Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we're beginning a new sermon series. We are going to be starting our sermon series this week in Genesis chapter 37. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 37. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. So if you don't know your Bible well, just turn to the very beginning. And the first book that you'll come to is Genesis. And so you'll be able to find your way to chapter 37 from there. This week, we're starting a new sermon series called Detours. And we're going to be looking at the story of a man named Joseph from the Old Testament. Now, if you're newer to church or if you're newer to the Bible, you may know the name Joseph and it not be this Joseph. There's a couple of well-known Josephs from the Bible. There's this Joseph in the book of Genesis, but then there's also Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus. And so if you say, oh, I know this Joseph, it's Jesus' dad. We're not talking about that Joseph. This is a different Joseph. But this Joseph that we're looking at over the next few weeks, his life story is actually one of the longest life stories in the Bible. He's got some of the most pages of the Bible are dedicated to his life story. The book of Genesis, even though he doesn't have a book named after him, but the book of Genesis is 50 chapters long. And starting in chapter 37, we begin the story of Joseph. So the book of Genesis is 50 chapters, and the last 13 chapters are all dedicated to the life of Joseph. The first 36 chapters contain some of the most well-known and important stories in the Bible. Some of the most important moments in the Bible. We have the creation of everything. We've got Adam and Eve, we've got Cain and Abel, we've got Noah and the flood, we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you're familiar with church, if you're familiar with the Bible, all of those names might ring a bell to you. And all of those take place in the first 36 chapters of Genesis. And then from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50, we have the life of Joseph. And so all of that is to say is that the story of Joseph is really important. That God dedicated a big chunk of his book to the story of this man's life. And so we're going to be taking 6 weeks to look at this story. We're going to take 6 weeks to move through the life of Joseph. But Joseph's life has a lot, I think, to teach us. Because it's a story that I think we will be able to see a lot of ourselves in. That as we move through the life of Joseph, obviously it's not your story and it's not my story, it's his story. But as we look at this story, we may be able to see a lot of things and say, I get that. I see where he's coming. I can empathize with that. Probably, hopefully, in some of the good moments and maybe, unfortunately, in some of the difficult moments as well. But more than that, I think what we can understand about the life of Joseph that really will speak to us about our own lives is that the life of Joseph is one that is constantly shifting. That the story that it seems like we're reading through, the story that it seems like we're telling, the story that it seems like God is telling, it changes. Something happens. And then the story becomes a totally different story. And then something happens and it changes again. And it becomes a different story. And then something else happens and it changes again. And I don't know about you, but for the story of my life, I can identify with that. Where there were times and there were moments in my life where it was like, this is the story being told. And then a phone call came or an email came or something came, something happened. And suddenly my life was going in a different direction. And then suddenly, as that was the story being told, it happened again and again and again and again. And some of you may look at your life and say, I never thought I'd be living in Alberta. Say, I never thought I'd have the job I'd have. I never thought this would be part of my story. I never thought that would be part of my story. I never knew this was going to happen until one day. And all of a sudden, my story was different. All of a sudden, my life was on a detour. And that's the story of Joseph's life, is that at all kinds of points along the way, it's going to seem like, oh, this is what God's doing. And then it's going to change. And oh, this is what God's doing. And then it's going to change. And I think for many of us, that's part of our stories of our lives. The story of Joseph goes through all of these seeming detours all throughout his life. But as we move through the story of Joseph and his detours, it's going to give us some context to understand our detours, to understand our moments in life and how to live them and how we understand God and life when things change. And so we turn to Genesis 37 where we meet Joseph. We're going to start in verse 1. And it will say this: Jacob lived in the land his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Now Jacob is Joseph's dad. And so we're starting with Joseph's dad here. We're going to actually talk a lot about Jacob this morning because understanding Jacob is key to understanding the beginning of our story this morning. But we have Jacob living in the land his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Then it says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. So we're introduced to Joseph. He's 17 years old at that awkward teenage phase. He's got acne. He's got voice cracks. He's got all the things that make up a 17-year-old. This is the moment we're introduced to him. It says that he was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Jacob had many wives. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment because sometimes things like this can become a stumbling block for people as they try to understand the Bible and try to understand some of these things. Something I just want to make sure that we know and that we understand is that when we read in the Bible, description doesn't mean endorsement. Description doesn't mean permission. So as we read that Jacob had many wives, and we go, is that what God wanted? No, that's not what God's ideal was. That was not what God wanted. But just because someone in the Bible does it, doesn't mean that it's okay. It's the same for us, that just because I do something doesn't mean it's okay. And so as we move through the Bible and we read things like this, sometimes we go, well, were they allowed to have multiple wives in the Old Testament? No, they weren't. But God let them make their mistakes the same way God lets us make our mistakes. But so we have Joseph, and he's working in a field with his brothers literally from different mothers. They've got the same dad, but they've got these different moms. Verse 3, we'll say, or we'll continue, it'll say, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of his father's wives. Oh, and then the next part will say, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Joseph goes and tattles on his older brothers. He comes back to his mom and dad. Hey, dad, they're not doing what you told them to do. Dad, they're not listening to you. Dad, my brothers are being bad. Dad, we're going to come back to this later today. We'll start with verse 3 where it will say, now Israel, that's Jacob, that's his other name. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. We're going to come back to that in just in a little bit today. But it'll say, because he had been born to him in his old age and he made an ornate robe for him. You may have heard of Joseph in the coat of many colors. Or if you're a theater person, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. That there's this robe that he's given by his dad to symbolize how much his dad loves him. And there's a whole lot of story behind what we're reading here. It's hinted at, but we need to just get the gist of what's being hinted at here so we can understand moving forward. What we need to know is Joseph is the son of Jacob, and Joseph's mom's name is Rachel. And how Jacob and Rachel got together is a complicated story. Joseph was working for a man named Laban when he met Rachel, and he fell deeply in love with Rachel. And he wanted to marry Rachel. Rachel was Laban's daughter. And so he goes to Laban and he says, I want to marry your daughter. Can I have your blessing? And Laban says, yes, on one condition. You work for me for 7 years. Then after the 7 years, you'll have earned the right to marry my daughter. And Jacob loves Rachel. So he says, okay, I'll do it. Jacob works for Laban for 7 years. The wedding day comes, and they have the ceremony. And after the ceremony, Jacob discovers that it's not Rachel he married, it's Rachel's older sister, Leah. And rightfully upset, he goes to Laban and says, what happened? Well, I didn't work for 7 years for Leah. Why, what is going on? And Laban says, well, I can't marry my younger daughter before my older daughter. So you had to marry the older daughter first. That's tradition. That's how it works in our family. You want to be a part? These are the rules. But if you want to marry Rachel, all you got to do is work for me for another 7 years. Then you will have earned the right to marry Rachel. So he does. And he works for another 7 years, marries Rachel. Now, in all of this, your response might be, that's insane. And you're right. Remember, just because we read it in the Bible doesn't mean it's God endorsed. That we read about people's flaws, and you may think, huh? And huh is the absolute right response to these kind of stories. This is messed up. It's weird. We don't have time to go into all of it, but just know that huh is right. Jacob's love for Joseph is the product of a history of deception, rivalry, bitterness, anger, hatred, and love. And Jacob's children watched this all play out in front of them. They saw how Jacob loved Joseph's mom more than all their moms. That he saw the favoritism that he gave to Rachel. And then they all saw the favoritism that he gave to Rachel's son. They saw how when Joseph was born, he was the golden child, the one that Jacob would always love more than the others because of who his mother was and because she had been born to him in his old age. And so we're given these insights into what Joseph's family life dynamics looked like in his relationship with his brothers. Joseph is out working with his brothers in the field when he comes back home to tattle on them. And we read that he comes home to say, Dad, they're not doing a good job. They're not doing what you told them to. How many of us here who have little brothers or sisters loved it when they would tell mom and dad on us? How many for us was this like a relationship building moment? Where it just made you love your brother, your little brother, your little sister, when they would go to mom and dad and say, Mom, Dad, they're not listening. Mom, Dad, you told them to empty the dishwasher. They're not doing it. Mom, Dad, you told them to vacuum. They didn't do a good job. Mom, Theo's room is still a mess. You know, they had all, how many of us loved it when our family members did that? Well, in Bible times, brothers and sisters had the same response. We read, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of the others, they hated him, and they couldn't speak a kind word to him. And so this gives us an insight into what seems to be the story of Joseph's life. He's his father's favorite. And Joseph and Jacob, they're not subtle about it. See, these aren't thoughts or feelings that Joseph has in his, or that Jacob has in his heart, but he doesn't let them manifest. Joseph and Jacob, they're extremely blunt about it. We read that he's given this ornate coat, this coat of many colors. And back in Bible times, colors weren't the norm. Colors took a lot of time and effort and energy. See, when you're making your clothes out of animal hair and animal skin, you don't get a lot of choice. Everybody kind of wears brown. And that's kind of it. Because color took time, and it took effort, and it took intention, and it took energy. And when you still have to go out and catch dinner for tonight, and when you have to build your house by hand, taking time to make something colorful was not something people invested a lot of time in. Never mind something with lots of color. And so for Joseph to have, or for Jacob to have made this robe for Joseph that's full of color was to essentially say, kids, you might have gone without dinner tonight because I was working on your brother's coat. Sorry, I haven't had time to build your bedroom. I was working on your brother's coat. That this was a statement of how much intentionally Jacob was showing Joseph his love. They weren't subtle about it. Joseph's dad goes out of his way to highlight it. And we see that his brothers hate him because of it. And then we continue to see this awkward unfolding of this teenage Joseph as he has these two dreams. And in the first dream, he has this dream where he's in a field of wheat, and there's 12 wheat stalks representing Joseph and his 11 brothers. And then all 11 wheat stalks, they bow down to one wheat stalk, symbolizing the importance of this one. And God reveals to Joseph what this dream is telling you. You're the wheat stalk that all the others are bowing down to you. The other ones, those are your brothers. They're going to bow to you one day. And then he has another dream. And in this dream, him and his brothers are symbolized by stars in the sky. There's 12 stars in the sky, and the 12 stars bow down to the one star. But this time it's not, or the 11 stars bow down to the one star. But this time it's not just stars, it says the sun and the moon bow down to Joseph as well. And God says, those 11 stars, those are your brothers. And the sun and the moon, that's your mom and dad. Now Joseph has a choice. He can hold inside of him what God said. When we read about the story of the other Joseph, the story of the birth of Jesus, when Mary is told all these things from the angels, we read that Mary pondered these things in her heart. This is a choice Joseph can make, to ponder these things in his heart. But that's not our boy Joseph. Instead, he wakes up. Brothers are all gathered around the breakfast table. And he comes downstairs and says, hey guys, let me tell you about my dreams. I had this dream where we were all these stalks of corn. And all of you bowed down to me. And God told me it was because I was going to be more important than all of you. Isn't that cool? But I had another dream. And in this one, we were all stars in the sky. But you bowed down to me. But not only you, mom and dad too. Isn't that cool? And of course, his brothers do not appreciate this. You see, this is what was known as like a birthright culture. And what that means is the importance and significance of the family were determined by the order you were born in. And Joseph had 11 brothers and he was the second youngest. He really shouldn't be that important. The oldest brother was the most important, and then it went down from there. All my oldest siblings in the church can say amen. Amen. That's right. We are the most important according to the Bible. But we have this story where Joseph, who's the second youngest, he's the runt, he does not matter culturally, comes and says, God told me I'm going to be more important than all of you. He has this dream. And we see in Joseph maybe some of the bratty, entitled, spoiled, favorite little brother, as Joseph runs and tells all of his brothers about his dreams. He goes and tells his brothers about how God has given him these dreams and that he's going to be put in this position of authority and he's going to rule over them. And for his brothers, the patterns that have developed inside of their family, this becomes the breaking point to all of it. A little while later, Joseph is sent by his dad again to go check on the work his brothers are doing in the field, to go check on his brothers, and are they doing a good job? Are they doing what I told them to do? We've already seen Joseph is perfectly willing to tattle. And so his dad sends him out and says, go check on what they're doing. And as Joseph and his brothers, Joseph's brothers see him on the horizon coming towards them, they begin to talk and they begin to speak about how much their dad loves him more than them and how his dad has given him this jacket and how he's had these dreams. And their anger and their frustration and their rage reaches a boiling point in verse 20 where we read this, where they say to each other, come now, let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams. A lifetime, 17 years of favoritism reaches a boiling point where the brothers decide we're just gonna kill him. But in verse 23, we're given an important detail that just lets us know where we're at with things. Verse 23, Joseph makes it to his brothers and they seize him, and we read this. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Oh, Joseph, you didn't have to wear the robe. You didn't have to rub it in. You didn't have to, as your dad, who everyone knows loves you more than all your brothers, you didn't have to wear the symbol of it when you were sent to go check on your brothers who were working while you were at home. You didn't have to rub salt in the wound. You didn't have to make things worse. And his brothers snap, and they're done. They've had enough. Joseph's brothers beat him up, and then they throw him down a well. In verse 24, we read this. They took him and threw him into the cistern. That's just another word for well. But this is important. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. The brothers threw Joseph to his death. They chucked him down a hole that they knew had no water at the bottom. And you can imagine Joseph crumpled at the bottom of this well, looking up at the dark silhouettes of his brothers. Friends, as this story opened, we were given a picture of the life we thought we were being told about. That there was this young man who was going to be prominent. This young man who was going to be in a position of authority. This young man who his brothers were going to bow down to him because of his prominence. And now, he's lying, beaten, broken, at the bottom of a well. Sometimes in life, it can feel like, even sometimes in a moment, that the dreams we have, the ones even that we think God gave us, can turn into nightmares. That in a moment, God had given him these dreams of his future, and those dreams turned into a nightmare. Life doesn't always go to what we think is the plan. Now, in this story, several people were to blame for this detour. There's not one person that we can point to and say this is the culprit. There's lots of people, there's lots of blame to go around. And we can learn from each one of them. We can learn from each person that had a part to play in this story. First, we have Jacob. We've got Joseph's father. He was partly to blame. His favoritism towards one child completely poisoned the whole family. That their family was a toxic environment where dad had a favorite and made sure everybody knew it. And so all the brothers are living in the shadow of their little brother. They can't do anything right. Joseph can't do anything wrong. And it poisons them. And it allows for bitterness to grow inside of them because they are being treated unfairly. Friends, this is not right. But this is their family dynamic. However, when we look at the life of Jacob, we can see a much deeper picture of what's happening here. So if we go back in our story a little bit, when Jacob was younger, his dad's name was Isaac. And his father, Isaac, also had a favorite son. But it wasn't Jacob. It was Jacob's twin brother, Esau. If we go back to Genesis chapter 25, so 12 chapters earlier, we read this. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Now, that sentence might not make sense on the surface. Esau was a hunter. And so because his dad appreciated and saw value in what he did, he had this deep connection with Esau. He loved Esau more than Jacob. But Rebekah, that's Isaac's mom, loved Isaac more. But Jacob grew up in a home where his dad loved his brother more than him and made no secret about it. And as a result, it's a whole long story. There's lots of more, moments in all of this. But as a result, Jacob and Esau have a huge falling out. And when things turned ugly, Jacob ran away. But no doubt, as Jacob grew up and had a family of his own, he continued to carry the hurt and the scars from his father. Probably he even thought to himself, when I have a family of my own, I'm not going to do what my dad did. I'm going to love all my kids the same. I know the damage that dad did to me by not loving me as much as my brother. I will not let that happen to my children. But we see Jacob doing the same thing his father did, just even louder. Jacob's favoritism to Joseph was part of a negative cycle from generation to generation. That they saw one generation and it informed the next generation. This colorful coat, this ornate robe, this technicolor dream coat was a picture of history repeating itself. And the warning from Joseph's part of the story is clear. Hurt people hurt people. Unless we're willing to take on the negative patterns and traits that we've inherited, we're probably going to repeat them. That unless we are willing to confront the things that we've brought with us, we're going to hand it off. We're going to repeat them. Unless we're willing to deal with the hurts and the scars we've picked up along the way, that is going to have profound effects on our lives and on the lives of people around us. See, unless we're willing to deal with the things in our lives, we're going to pass those things off to someone else. Unless we're willing to break the cycle, we are going to repeat the cycle. And in the life of Isaac, and the life of Jacob and the life of Joseph, we see this continual cycle that's causing this family to be torn apart, that's poisoning the family, that's ruining the family. And those same things can happen in our lives today, that we can pick up these cycles in our lives and we need to break them. But it wasn't all Jacob's fault. Joseph had a part to play as well. See, after all, it's one thing to be given this colorful coat. It's another thing to wear it all the time. It's one thing to have a great relationship with your dad. It's another thing to make sure all of your brothers know that your relationship is better than theirs. It's one thing to have these kind of dreams. It's another to share them with your brothers. See, the warning from Joseph is clear. Pride comes before the fall. See, Joseph was put in a position where he had to choose what to do with the life that had been given to him. And he chose to walk in a world where I'm dad's favorite, and I'm not gonna let you forget it. that when Dad sends me out to check on you, I'm going to wear the coat he gave me that he didn't give to any of you. That when you're not living up to my expectations, I'm going to go talk to Dad. I am more important than you. That Joseph lived from a position of privilege, and Joseph allowed that position of privilege to make him think he was privileged. And as Joseph chose time and again to embrace his privilege, eventually it caught up with him. And lastly, the brothers were to blame for what happened. They allowed jealousy to consume them. Friends, unresolved bitterness is toxic. Unresolved bitterness is a death sentence. Marriages, families, friendships, even nations can be at war if bitterness goes unresolved. Joseph's brothers were put in a position that was not right. Friends, Jacob was wrong. Joseph was wrong. The brothers were justified in how they felt, but they didn't do anything with how they felt except to feed it. And they fed it, and they fed it, and they fed it, and they fed it until bitterness turned to anger, and anger turned to rage, and rage turned to hate, and hate turned to murder. Unresolved bitterness is a death sentence. The warning from Joseph's brothers is clear. Two wrongs don't make a right. They were wronged, but that doesn't mean that they were right to be wrong. And as we're going to see later in our story, the only way to end cycles of hate and anger is to forgive. It's the world we live in. And as we've seen in the life of Joseph, dreams can seemingly turn into nightmares. However, what we're going to discover about Joseph that's true for Joseph is true for us. Remember, the story of Joseph still has 12 more chapters. This isn't where the story ends. He doesn't end dead at the bottom of this well. The story of Joseph is going to go on and go on and go on. See, even though in Joseph's life it had taken a sharp detour to of the bottom of a well, the truth is that God still has a plan. God still has a plan for the life of Joseph, and that's true for us today. God still has a plan for your life. Even when our life doesn't seem to go according to plan, God still has a plan for your life. No matter how broken your background, no matter how conflicted your family of origin may be, no matter how difficult the cycles you've been caught up in, no matter how bad the patterns in your life, God still has a plan for you. No matter how great our sin is, no matter how much we've chosen to walk in arrogance like Joseph, no matter how much we've chosen to have bitterness grow up in our life like our brothers, but no matter how much things have gone wrong, no matter how much we've done wrong, God still has a plan for your life. The brothers, Jacob and Joseph, had all made a mess of this story. And we're only one chapter in, and it's already way off course. But what we see is God stays faithful to Joseph. Because the last part of the story we're going to look at today is Joseph's brothers, they don't end up leaving him in the bottom of the well. They have a conversation with each other. And they essentially come to the conclusion, killing him is a waste. Like, then all that happens is he's dead. What if we sold him into slavery? He'd still be gone, but we'd have money. Like, why don't we profit off of this? Why don't we profit off of his death? And then we come out even more ahead. We got rid of that sniveling little punk, and we're going to have money. And so in a moment undoubtedly that was awful, they rescue Joseph from the well. They send a rope down. Whatever it is that they do, Joseph believes he's dead at the bottom of this well. And his brothers will come to him and they'll say, Joseph, we changed our mind. We don't want you in the bottom of the well anymore. We're going to get you out. And so whatever they do to get him out, they do, and they get him out. And undoubtedly, as Joseph is coming up out of the well and he sees the sun again that he thought he might never see again, he's filled with this moment where like, it's going to be okay. Or maybe the Joseph was like, I knew you guys couldn't do it. But whatever it is, Joseph breathes free air again, only for his brothers to say, oh, no. You're not coming home. You're going into slavery. We see that they sell Joseph into slavery, and they take his ornate robe, his coat of many colors, his technicolor dream coat, and they kill a goat. And they put the goat's blood all over the robe, and they bring it back home to their father, and they say, Dad, Joseph was eaten alive. He was killed and eaten by an animal. Joseph is dead. He's gone. And Joseph's dad mourns because his favorite son is dead. But Joseph has been sold into slavery, and he's purchased by some Egyptians. Another detour. He was in a well, and now the detour is taking him to Egypt. But as Joseph heads towards Egypt as a slave, he's actually moving closer to the fulfillment of the dreams that he had, just in a way he could never imagine. And so let's pray together. Father God, we know and we come to you in recognition that our lives are messy, that our lives are complicated, that we have so much baggage, that we have so much in our lives that's just so unhealthy. And so, God, we thank you that as we look at the story of Joseph, as we look at the story of the people you've chosen to use, God, I thank you that you chose to use messy people. You chose to use people in the middle of messy lives, with messy families, with messy relationships. And God, I thank you that for each one of us, we find hope in their messiness. Because God, if you can use that mess, you can use this mess. And so God, I'm thankful for that. And God, I want to pray for each one here today. God, for each one that's maybe caught in a cycle of sin. And God, as we talked about earlier, that one generation would tell of your sacrifice on the cross to another through communion. God, we think of those here today that are caught in a cycle of generational conflict, that are caught in a cycle of generational sin, that are caught in a cycle where one generation to another, each tells the same story. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus for those found in that place today. God, we pray that you would break these generational cycles. God, would you break the cycles of sin? Would you break the cycles of anger? Would you break the cycles of favoritism? Would you break the cycles that are holding us? God, may we walk free from the cycles of just the things that have been taught and the things that have been passed on. God, would we break free from these cycles? But God, not only would we break free, but God, for those caught up in these moments, would they now walk differently? God, would they set a new course and pass on new cycles of health and wholeness, of grace and mercy, of Jesus? God, may the legacy of each one of us in this room be Jesus Christ preached, crucified. God, may we pass on you from generation to generation. God, may we not live in these cycles. And God, I pray for those like Joseph, like his brothers, that have allowed sin to take root in our lives. Sin to take root in our hearts. Sin, for Joseph, it was arrogance. For his brothers, it was bitterness. God, for us, whatever it may be, whatever sin that we've allowed to grow up in our lives, God, in the name of Jesus, we break that sin. We break that. Your word will tell us that through the cross of Christ, we are more than victors. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be victorious. That those patterns, those sins that have grown up that cause us to think the way we think, may they be broken. That those patterns, those sins that cause us to act the way we act, that cause us to speak the way we speak, that cause us to look at the things we shouldn't look at, that cause us to have the relationships that we have that we shouldn't have, that cause us to use the substances that we use that we shouldn't use, that cause us to do the things that we shouldn't do. God, the sin in our lives that has held us captive, in the name of Jesus, we pray for freedom. God, we pray break the sin in our lives. God, we recognize that in you, all things are possible. And so, God, I pray for each one gathered here today, who the enemy, even right now in this moment, is speaking to them saying, that's a good word, but it's not for you. You can't be free. It is impossible. You cannot be free. Your family will always be like this. You will always be like this. In the name of Jesus, we silence the enemy and we speak freedom. We speak wholeness. God, in the name of Jesus, we speak victory over the sin in our lives. God, I thank you that through you, all things are possible. And God, I thank you that through you, freedom is possible. And God, I thank you that you didn't give up on Joseph, and you don't give up on us, and you still had a plan for Joseph, and you still have a plan for us. God, I thank you for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You know my heart, you know my scars, and everything I've hidden.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
Could ever meet today, I have found within the promise of your grace. It's supernatural but tangible and real, that you would walk with me and feel the things I feel. It's unexplainable that you would choose the cross just for a chance that I would come to know your love. Oh, yesterday I saw your favor.
Thank you.
found within the promise of your grace.